The Old Testament scripture reading is taken from 1 Chronicles 16, verses 7 to 12. That day, David first committed to Asaph and his associates this psalm of thanks to God. Give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles, and the pronouncements, the judgments he pronounced. The New Testament reading is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you.
Well, it's Memorial Day weekend, sort of. Real Memorial Day is Saturday, this coming Saturday, but our government in all of its wisdom decided we'd celebrate it tomorrow, and so this is Memorial Day weekend. So the congregation is shrunken. Many of you are here, but others are at the lake, at the beach, or in the backyard listening on the radio. Hi, folks. In the big holiday weekends of the summer, or any time for that matter, where there's a big holiday, it doesn't make a lot of sense to sustain a series through the weekend because too many people are gone and too much can be lost. And so in these Sundays, we're on the road to Pentecost, and we're going to take a slight detour on this Memorial Day weekend and come back to the book of Acts next week as we continue that road to the day of Pentecost. Memorial Day, as you probably know, is a secular state holiday. It began in the North to honor Civil War dead who served in the Union Army. I didn't realize that until I was in the South one Memorial Day, and it wasn't Memorial Day. They have another day down there which honors the Confederate dead. But I suppose in most of American life, Memorial Day now honors, in general, all war dead. And probably more particularly for most of us, on Memorial Day, we think about people we love who've passed on, and we memorialize them and honor their memory. Memory is a powerful gift from God, and a holiday weekend such as this is far more, if taken under the biblical standard, than simply remembering people who've died so that we can be free, or people we love who've gone on. In the Bible, memory is necessary for wise living. Memory is the link between the past and what God has done then, and the present and what God will do now, and the future. Memory is the link, living link, between the past and the present. Its laughter eases our pain. Its tears fill the empty places in our heart. Its power sustains us when we're faltering. Its wealth enriches us in the hardest of times. Its people write lines deep in our life long after they're dead. Family gatherings tend to be times of memory. Wedding receptions are times in which, more often than not, we remember the young couple when they were younger, and even tell funny stories, remembering, and in the remembering, saying who these people are, what we believe about them, and signifying our love to them. Or the conversation after nearly every funeral I've ever been a part of is memories. And the memory of the one who's gone on moves into the present, and its reality keeps that person alive, stirs those who remain. Memory is powerful. The past is gone, but bits of it will always remain. A song, a face, a feeling, some event, smells which trigger a flurry of emotions and memories. We remember falling in love and falling out of love. Remember birth, death, and so much more. And all of it is stored away deep in our souls, along with another kind of memory, bitter failures, hurts, loves lost, shameful deeds that we'd rather forget, death, all the rest, it's there too. Those memories too often come helter-skelter. Unbidden, they come to bless us or to curse us. But in either case, memory's powerful, so very, very powerful. And God's got a lot to say about remembering in His book. No, not the rush of unbidden memories, that helter-skelter, but God speaks of another kind of remembering, a deliberate remembering, a remembering which transforms the soul, a memory treasure that will enlarge the heart, remembering which will shape and reshape the mind. God's memory bank, God's remembering, God's memorial days and memorial statues are all pointed at spiritual and personal development and can become, under His hand, divinely powerful to change us. In fact, I would submit to you that the church ought to be a place of memory. That's what King David was telling the children of Israel in our Old Testament text, 2 Chronicles chapter 14. There he calls the people of God to remember. Repeatedly he says, remember all God has done. Or in our responsive reading this morning from Psalm 132, the people of God are to remember a whole string of events from the creation until their present, in which the people's response is His love endures forever. In all of those events, through all of those people, in all of those memories, God is at work, stirring among His people, causing His people to develop and to believe. And this collective memory is a tool that the Holy Spirit uses to glorify the Lord, to grow we who are His Christians. The Bible is a book of memory. From beginning to end, God reminds us of His mighty acts. The biblical authors call us repeatedly to remember. And Scripture teaches us and assures us that these memories attached to God, when we view the past under God's hand and in God's name, these memories are divinely powerful. And so the Bible is filled with memorials, even memorial days. One of the interesting and, in fact, great stories of the Bible is in Joshua chapters 3 and 4. It's the end of 40 years of wilderness wandering for the children of Israel. 40 years is a long time to spend in any place, especially in a barren desert. And the children of Israel, at the beginning of the book of Joshua, are poised at the eastern edge of the River Jordan. All that keeps them from possessing their land is the fords of the River Jordan and whatever battles will follow. And there Joshua tells us, they camped for 3 days, waiting the word from the Lord to cross the river and go into the promised land. Finally, on the third day, Joshua said to the people, "Get ready. The Lord is going to do some amazing things." And that indeed is what happened. But imagine, if you will, living in the city of Jericho, just across the river and across the floodplain, up on a little hill surrounded by walls, but nonetheless threatened by this horde of Israelites who've been wandering to and fro in the Sinai Peninsula for 40 years, becoming a battle-hardened, tough people prepared to take walled cities and giants. And the word has spread into Canaan, this promised land, into cities like Jericho that the Israelites are coming. In fact, the prostitute Rahab, who hid the spies that Joshua sent to Jericho, told them that, "We know you're coming. Indeed, the whole land's heart is melting at the thought of you Israelites coming." And I suppose as the children of, or the people of Jericho stood on the city walls and looked across the floodplain and saw the silver stream of the river in the distance and the hordes on the other side, breathed at least a partial sigh of relief. It's flood season and they can't come for another month. Let's get ready. But back in the camp of the Israelites, Joshua had told the priests to take the Ark of the Covenant, that repository of the most sacred objects in Israel's experience, put the poles through the loops in that Ark and suspend it from their shoulders and to walk into the Jordan River, that flooding river. And they did. And the biblical text tells us that when the priests' feet entered the Jordan River, it piled up to the north and caused floods to the north and emptied to the south, and the children of Israel passed across while the priests stood in the middle of the river with the Ark of the Covenant. And I would suppose that after 40 years of waiting and practicing, tough people now, a series of preliminary battles which had taught them how to fight, no longer the rabble slave people from Egypt, but now the desert nomads coming to take a land. I would assume they wanted to head straight for Jericho and destroy it. After 3 days waiting to cross the river and now having seen from the hand of God a mighty act which they should never forget, I suppose they wanted to head straight into the promised land and take it in the name of Jehovah. But Joshua stopped them after they crossed the river and took one man from each of the 12 tribes and told them to go back into the middle of the river and pick up a big stone. I assume they were big stones because the text tells us the men had to put them on their shoulders. Carry those stones back into the camp where they were spending the evening. And in the middle of the camp, pile up those stones for what Joshua said would be a sign to the people of Israel. Or as it is written later, Joshua said, "These stones are but to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So that," Joshua said, "when your children walk past this stone hand in hand with you, their mother or father, and ask you, 'What is this odd pile of 12 stones in the floodplain of the Jordan River?' you tell them about the Jordan River the day you walked through. The mighty act of God. Never forget." Several years ago, a young pastor, the pastoral staff where I served, had a brother who is a missionary and was kidnapped by some guerrillas and disappeared for a month before anyone heard anything about him. And finally, these desperados who had, the revolutionaries who had captured him, sent a message to the American embassy that they expected such and such in return for Mark Anderson's brother being released alive. The government, as is its custom, refused to negotiate with the terrorists, and his brother disappeared again for another couple of months. There were intelligence reports that came through the State Department and were filtered rather sparingly to the family, by which they had some sketchy idea of where he was, as this guerrilla band evaded the authorities and kept their prisoner. Finally, through a series of miraculous circumstances, he was released unharmed. came back to the United States, where he bore testimony to all who heard him that indeed it was a miracle of the Lord, a mighty act of God, not unlike the Jordan River, which had released him from his captors. His family was a large family, lots of brothers and sisters and children who were cousins, who of course were the grandparents of the patriarch of the family. And Grandpa Anderson called all the family together on the old family farm. And all of them, 25 or 30 of them, I suppose, were each instructed after a great welcome home dinner, all of them to take up a rock as big as they could hold. And they all went out to a very special place in the woods, special to the family, and they made a mound of stones. There is a memorial for as long as the Anderson family exists and owns that farm of the mighty acts of God. There are little piles of stones and large piles of stones scattered all through the Scripture and through all of our lives as well. There is a power to memory which has divine potential. On the human scale alone, memory is enormously powerful. We know that as we look back through our lives and are energized by events or people, or depressed by people or events and memories. One of the most wonderful and yet tragic memorials on earth is just outside of Jerusalem. It's called Yad Vashem. It's a memorial to those who died in the Holocaust at mid-century. As you make your way through Yad Vashem, it is a labyrinth. As you walk through, there are pictures that are too horrifying to explain that have escaped through the archives and are now in large form placed before those who travel through that memorial. One cannot help but be shaken. Even those of us who were barely alive and have no living memory of the Second World War and the Holocaust, that memorial is powerful. And outside it is a little grove of trees, each one of which has a plaque at the bottom. They're trees in memory of the Christians of Central Europe who helped Jews escape. When I was there, I was with a government official. And after I had gone through, I was talking to him of my shock and horror at being reminded in a way I'd never seen before what I had studied in history and had heard in oral reports, the horror of the Holocaust. And he explained to me that he, in his whole family, which came from Western Russia, he was the only member of his family alive. Every single one lost in the gas chamber. Somehow he escaped and made his way through a remarkable series of events, finally to Israel, where he married and has children. And as it would happen, his daughter, who was 18 years old at the time, was with us. She was in the Israeli army, but had taken the weekend off to travel with her father. Because he normally was out of the country, and so she was with our delegation. And as he and I were talking, his face suddenly went white, and he looked over my shoulder and said, "Excuse me, I've got to talk to my daughter. It's the first time she's gone through the memorial. I wouldn't let her go through until she was 18, and now we need to talk." I stood at a distance, but I heard them talk as she, with anguish and with tears, talked about the picture she had seen in there, the living memorial to her family. See, even on the secular scale, on the human dimension, there is something about memory that is enormously powerful. But God in His Word tells us that this treasure which He has given to us, the capacity to remember, a living link to the past, can under His hand and enlivened by His Spirit be a tool for eternity in the lives of His people. And so God institutes in the Old Testament the Passover, which is the yearly reminder of salvation, the salvation of Israel. And annually at the Passover, they tell the story once again and link the present community with the past for the sake of eternity. And in the New Testament, Jesus said, "Do this in memory of me." Lots of times, meet at my table, and there I will be. And the memory of my sacred acts on Calvary and in the empty tomb and the 3 years of my life in this meal will be linked to your present, and under my presence and in my power you'll never be the same. God calls us to memory. Remember Lot's wife. King David, remember the mighty acts of the Lord. And in the New Testament, remember. So important is this remembering that the prophet Malachi tells the children of Israel to write a book of remembrance and put every person's name in it so they'll never, ever be forgotten. For these are God's people in whom God is at work and through whom God does His gracious acts in time and space, and we're to remember. But the really amazing thing is that interspersed in all of these calls to remember, in all of these piles of stones that litter the pages of Scripture, and in fact are significant in the corners of our lives, there is another biblical theme which accompanies it. God remembers. Again and again, the biblical authors tell us that God remembers us. So King David, who wrote a good share of the Psalms and is constantly asking God, "Remember me, Lord, in my distress," says over 20 times in his Psalms, God remembered, and he touched his servant's life. Or the thief on the cross beside Jesus said to Jesus, "Remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." See, there are larger memorials even than those that we scatter through our lives. The memorials that God remembers. Well, we all have these memorials, these piles of stones. Weekends like this and a careful investigation of the Word of God suggests to us that we make them taller, make them more obvious, landscape around them, so that we can never pass by without remembering the hand of God in our lives. I borrow the title of today's sermon from Frederick Buechner's book of the same name. Buechner writes that once he had a dream in which he was at a hotel and in a wonderful room in this hotel. He cannot remember exactly what the hotel room looked like, but what he does remember is that it was a wonderful place. In it he felt happy. There he was at peace. Somehow in this room, it seemed as if everything was as it should be, so different from ordinary life. As the dream went on, Buechner writes, "I wandered off to other places and did other things, and finally, after many adventures, ended back at the same hotel again. Only this time I was given a different room, which I didn't feel comfortable in at all. It seemed dark and cramped, and I felt dark and cramped in it. So I made my way down to the man at the desk and told him my problem. On my earlier visit, I said, I'd had this marvelous room which was just right for me in every way and which I'd very much like to have again. Trouble is, I explained, I haven't kept track of where the room was and I didn't know how to find it or even how to ask for it. The clerk was very understanding. He said that he knew exactly the room I meant and that I could have it any time I wanted it. All I had to do was ask for it by name. So then, of course, I asked him what the name of the room was. He would be happy to tell me, he said. The name of the room is Remember. Remember, he said. The name of the room I wanted was Remember. That was what woke me. It shocked me awake. And the shock of it, the dazzling unexpectedness of it, is vivid to me still. The fact that I did not understand its truth did not keep me from being in some sense, keeping it from being in some sense a blessed dream, a healing dream. The sense of peace filled me in that room. And the knowledge that I could return to it whenever I wanted to or needed to, that was where the healing and the blessing came from. The name of the room was Remember. For memory is the place where God works. Remember is that room where the past and past people still live. It's a place where we're never alone. It's a place where the wonderful acts of God stir around once again to remind us that while we're weak, we haven't gone under. While we falter, God still moves us on. And so King David says, remember his wonderful works. And what wonderful works David had to remember. What a life full of drama. Loves won and lost, terrible sin and marvelous restoration, deliverance from wild animals, dread enemies, kingdom expansion beyond his wildest expectation. And at the end of it all, he writes in 1 Chronicles 14, remember his wonderful works, tell his salvation. And we too remember. Do you remember forgiveness? That awful weight of guilt gone at the cross. There are a big pile of stones there. So many times, so wonderfully, we're forgiven. Are there other forgiveness piles scattered about in your life? Remember, powerful times at Holy Communion, deep moments of the soul, big and small leaps of growth, the stabbing thrill of exhilaration in those high moments that occasionally surprise us. Do you remember? And the hard times, remember them walking through the valley of the shadow of death, perhaps face to face with evil or under a crushing load of sorrow or responsibility, and understanding in a moment of grace that the Good Shepherd walks with us even through those moments. All those little things too, tests, aggravations, boredom, tedious tasks, irritating things and equally irritating people. In all of it, we've learned with the Apostle Paul, his grace is sufficient. And we build another little pile of stones. The remembering, these piles of stones from place to place in our lives, these memorials, link us to God for a very specific reason. These memories energize us to be sure, but that's not the spiritual bottom line. Hope is. Hear Paul remembering a very difficult past, complete with some wonderful acts of God in our New Testament lesson. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed, in great endurance and troubles, hardships and distresses and beatings, imprisonments and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in truthful speech and in the power of God with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and on the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good, genuine yet regarded as impostors, dying and yet we live on, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich. O Corinthians, open wide your hearts also to the wonderful acts of God. Remember. Do you hear the hope in Paul's words? There Paul stands remembering. He's knee-deep in the past, but he's got his eyes on the future. That's faith. It's memory plus trust and it equals hope. That's what this room called Remember does. All of God's children need this room in the soul, a place where we slow down, take stock, and remember. Remember the wonderful acts of God. The people God brought into our lives who blessed us with love and grace. Places where there are piles of stones to remind us when and where God stopped a river so we could pass through, forgave a sin so that we could go on, stopped an action that might have stopped us, and all the rest. You know your life, and you know your piles of stones. This room called Remember doesn't have books, doesn't have a TV. It's a quiet place where there's peace and patience and love, where we remember our lives gravely, deliberately, but searchingly. And there we find the wonderful acts of God. On the walls of this room are portraits and pictures we've hung there with great care. People, events, turning points, all of them reflecting the searching grace of God that finds us in so many ways. And there we, with Paul, stand knee-deep in the past, but neck-deep in faith, and therefore unafraid. Remember? A room called Remember. Let's pray. Lord, our memories are short, make them long. They're shallow, make them deep. They're narrow, make them wide. In this room called Remember, in each of our lives, make it a bigger place, a roomy place, a place filled with piles of stones that remind us of your wonderful acts, your searching and loving grace that never leaves us. Use this weekend to stimulate memory, to create that beautiful room, and to grow us up. For Christ's sake, amen.